If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts through it, Lord, and impact us in a powerful way. And we'll give you thanks and glory. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. The title of my message today is, You Bless America. You Bless America. It's been said that the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but we have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch too much TV, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. That's the truth, isn't it? And yet, I still believe there is much good about our nation. I still believe this is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We ask God to bless America, and we should. That was a powerful song that Michelle sang today. But I believe it's our turn to bless America today. I believe that we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can be a blessing to our nation, don't you? Matter of fact, I believe that Jesus Christ within us is the hope of our nation. I believe that Jesus Christ in us is the answer for our nation, don't you? And I believe, in addition to asking God to bless America, it's time that we bless America. And the Apostle Paul, in this short passage, gives us specific things we can do to bless our America. And so this morning, I want to just answer that simple question over the next few minutes. What can we do to bless America? The first thing we can do is to pray unceasingly. Pray unceasingly. In the first two verses here, Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Andrew Murray said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to the world and evangelization in history." Charles Spurgeon said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." E.M. Bounds, the great man of prayer, said this: "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men of prayer." And we might add through women of prayer. Thank God for those folks who were praying this morning. Amen. I feel their prayers. We need to pray, church. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our spouses, our children, our family members, our pastors, our church members, our leaders, our country's leaders. Listen, it's easy, no matter which political party you prefer, or if you prefer none at all, it's easy to criticize our leaders. And many, many times they deserve it. But I wonder how many times we pray for our leaders. I wonder how many times we lift them up to Almighty God. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says, if you didn't vote for someone, don't pray for them. Amen? We need to pray for all of our leaders. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." How powerful is prayer? In 1872, the famous American preacher Dwight L. Moody went to England not to preach, but to listen to others preach. And one Sunday morning, he was asked to preach in a London pulpit, but somehow the right spiritual atmosphere wasn't there. And he confessed afterwards that he'd never had such a difficult time preaching. He said, "Everything seemed dead." I know that feeling. Most pastors do. Most preachers do. He said to himself, "What a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to listen, and here I am preaching." Then the awful thought came to him that he had to preach again that night, and the only fact that he'd given his promise to do so kept him faithful to the engagement. But when he stepped into the pulpit that night and faced the congregation, he was conscious of a different atmosphere. He said the powers of an unseen world seemed to have fallen on the audience. And as he concluded his message and offered the invitation, he said, "If there is a man or woman here tonight who will accept Jesus Christ, please stand up." 500 people stood up to receive Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? But here, as Paul Harvey would say, is the rest of the story. You see, when he had preached that morning, there was a woman in the congregation who had an invalid sister at home. When she returned home, she told her invalid sister that the preacher that morning had been Mr. Moody from Chicago in America. "What?" her sister exclaimed. She said, "Mr. Moody from Chicago, I read about him some time ago in an American newspaper, and I've been praying that God would send him to London to preach in our church. If I had known he was going to preach this morning, I would have eaten no breakfast. I would have spent the whole time in prayer." She said to her sister, "Now, sister, go out of the room, lock the door, don't serve me any dinner, and no matter who comes, don't let them in to see me. I am going to spend the whole afternoon and evening in prayer." And so it was that Sunday night that a fresh anointing came upon evangelist D.L. Moody, and 500 people came to Jesus Christ because of the power of prayer. Hallelujah. Church, prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference in our churches. Prayer makes a difference in our communities and our schools. And prayer makes a difference in our government and in our nation and in our world. Hallelujah. What a difference it would make if the church of Jesus Christ would double its prayer quotient. If we would make it a habit to pray for our nation, I've said this several times over the last few months. If God answered every one of your prayers and my prayers, what would be different in the world? It's great to pray, for a safe trip, and great to pray that we can pay our bills and that God touch little Susie and little Johnny and Aunt Mabel and everybody else. But how often do we pray for our nation? How often do we pray for peace where there's strife? Prayer makes a difference. That's why Paul said, I urge first of all, meaning not just chronologically first, but I urge as a priority that prayers and intercession be made for everyone, kings and those in authority. Pray for our nation. We need to pray. I believe if we pray, God can turn things around. Don't you? I mean, if we don't believe that, what are we doing here? If we don't believe in the power of prayer, what are we doing here? What is this thing called the church all about? See, if we don't believe heaven can come down to earth, then we are nothing more than a social club. Now, I love seeing you all every week. And I love getting reports from those who are watching online, you know, that we're connecting with you somehow. I think that's awesome. But it's more than just a social club. We are here to meet with the living God, the creator of the universe, the one who holds all things in his hand. Hallelujah. And our God responds to the prayers of his people. We need to pray unceasingly. If you're not in the habit of having a regular prayer life, I encourage you just to increase your prayer life by 5 minutes a day. If you don't pray at all, give God 5 minutes. Can you give God 5 minutes? 5 minutes is almost nothing. Can you give God 5 more minutes? Pray for your nation. That the power of God would intervene. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray unceasingly. What's the second thing you and I can do to bless America? It's this. It's to live righteously. To live righteously. Paul says in verse 2 that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Do you know it matters how we live? And sometimes our human nature gets the best of us, doesn't it, out in the world? Can we admit that? I have to tell something on myself. I'm ashamed to admit it. I'm embarrassed to admit it. But I'm full disclosure. You know, whenever we leave our facility here, we have to go and make a. If you're going in down Telegraph, down Beulah Street toward Telegraph Road, you have to make a U-turn. That's the way I go home. And if you're coming in, you got to make a U-turn to come this way. Well, I left the church one afternoon and was at the light to make the U-turn. And there was a truck coming in the distance, but I thought he was quite a distance away. And so I had the green light, not the arrow, but the green light. So I proceeded to make the U-turn. And I noticed he was coming up. He seemed to come up closely behind me, And I got angry. I felt like he was tailgating me. And I I'm embarrassed to admit it, but though he couldn't hear me, he could tell I was angry, okay? And driving down the street, and he was in the lane next to me, and we came to a stop, and he was on my left, he lowered his passenger window, I lowered my window, and he said, what are you upset at me for? He said, you cut me off. I said, no, I didn't. And he called me a name that I would never repeat to anyone, and he drove off. I got to tell you, I was hot. So I'm driving down the road. I turn down Telegraph. He turns down Telegraph. We're going down the road, and I got to thinking, man, maybe I did cut him off. Maybe I didn't leave enough space. Anyway, either way, I shouldn't have gotten angry, man. That, I hope he didn't. I got to admit, too, I said, I hope he, I'm pretty sure, but I hope he didn't see me coming out of the church first. So we came to another light, and he was still on my left. So this time I put my window down. He put his passenger window down. I said, sir, I apologize. My fault. Hallelujah. And I think he was shocked, He said, thank you. And we drove off. And, I tell that story because we're all human. We all have our hot buttons, don't we? And we know that, but that doesn't excuse it, you know? We have to live righteous lives. And you know this as well as I do. The church doesn't have a good reputation in the world. You say, well, that's not fair. The media doesn't report on all the good the church does. You are 100% right if you say that. But guess what? It is what it is. And, you know, when the great African-American baseball player Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in baseball in 1947, Branch Rickey, the Dodgers executive who brought him up, said, hey, you know, and he was mistreated and called, you know, all sorts of epithets and mistreated on the field. And Branch Rickey said, hey, man, you can't fight back. And he would say, you want someone who's afraid to fight back? He said, no, I want someone who's brave enough to know to not to fight back. And many African-Americans have said through the years, hey, because of prejudice, we have to go the extra mile. You know, we have to do better. We have to be more excellent because sometimes we're judged harshly. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, in a different context, I would apply that to Christians. Say, hey, we need to be squeaky clean. We need to be above board. We need to be honest in all our dealings. We need to have grace in the way we relate to other people. We need to go the extra mile. We need to show the world that we have the character of Christ. We need to go against the stereotype. Amen? That you live peaceful and quiet lives. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans. Pagans are simply people without Christ. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Glorify God. Max Lucado tells this interesting story about an encounter in a diner. He said, I wanted breakfast. I went to a deli to order some breakfast. And in came a guy who called himself a prophet. He was short and thin, had unkempt hair, a bushy red beard. He ordered his food. He was very meticulous. Do you serve a breakfast taco with no meat and potato and eggs and how many potatoes? And he was just very kind of meticulous, you know, and the kind of customer that, you know, waiters and waitresses don't like too much. On the way out, he said, I'm a prophet and I bless you in the name of Jesus. Don't you just love it when people get religious after they mistreat somebody? I often tell people, man, if you're going to give a waiter or a waitress a hard time, please don't tell them you go to Harvest Church. He said, as I was turning to leave, he said, a friend of mine came in, a man named Lawrence, friend from church. He said, Lawrence is an ex-football player. Lawrence is huge. And he said, everything about him is big. He said, if he gives you a hug, that hug will last you about a week. You know, and he said, he gave me a warm handshake, a big hug. And he said, you know, as I left that deli, I was struck by the difference between this so-called prophet, man of God, and the way he treated people, and plain old everyday Lawrence, just a big old bear of a man who just loved people. One talked about blessing people in Jesus' name. The other one actually did it. You see the difference? We talk a good game in the church, don't we? But how we live, it's how we live that makes a difference. And so I believe God is calling us. I said a few weeks ago, man, if you make a post on social media, I understand it's a place where people debate and offer their opinions. But man, take a breath. Think twice before you put a rant on there. And we need to go the extra mile. And, you know, sometimes things we write can't have a voice inflection or a tone that communicates more. and the written words are subject to misinterpretation a little more, and lack clarification sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And so my point is, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live righteously. We know we're not perfect, and we use that as an excuse. Our perfection, our righteousness comes from Him. We're not about earning salvation. It's about representing Jesus Christ. There was a group called New Song a few years ago that sang a song entitled, "We Wear His Name." It talked about how we wear the name of Jesus, church. We wear the name of Jesus. It matters how we live. It matters how we relate to other people. Yes, we need to be uncompromising with the truth of the gospel, but we need to do it in love. We need to reach out to people that they may see our good works, not to say, "Hey, you're an awesome guy, you're an awesome lady," but to say, "I want to know your Savior." Pray unceasingly, live righteously, and the third thing we need to do to bless America is to evangelize passionately. It says in verse 3, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." God wants all people to be saved. He wants your friends to be saved and your family members. He wants, if you have any of these, He wants your enemies to be saved. Did you know that? Did you know that the people you don't like or don't get along with too well, God wants them to be saved as well? We are called, when we planted our church 28 years ago, we felt led of God to adopt the name Harvest Church, because Jesus said in John's gospel, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Evangelize passionately. There are lost souls heading to hell today. And we debate things many times that don't really matter. Evangelize passionately. Leighton Ford was an associate of Billy Graham's. And he tells the story. He says, "One time I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia." He said Billy Graham was scheduled to speak the next night and had arrived a day early. And he said in that service I was speaking at, Billy came in a day early and came to the service incognito. He was wearing a hat and glasses and no one recognized him. Can you imagine Billy Graham being incognito? And he said he came and sat down near the front, and directly in front of him was an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening to my presentation. Leighton Ford continues, he said, "When I invited people to come forward as a sign of commitment," he said, "Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and said to him, 'Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down the aisle with you if you want to.' Old man looked up and down, thought it over for a moment, and then he said, 'Nah,' he said, 'I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow.'" Leighton Ford said, "Billy and I have had several good chuckles over that incident. But unfortunately, it underlines how in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of big guns. Evangelism is the task of the Billy Grahams. Well, guess what, church? Billy Graham's no longer on the scene. Evangelism is the task of every believer. Amen? Yeah. Every single believer. How many have ever heard of Rockin' Rollin' Stewart? I thought so. None of us. Let me ask you this. How many have ever watched a sporting event on TV, such as a Super Bowl or Monday Night Football game or some other event, and seen a big sign that says John 3:16. How many have seen that? Yeah, I thought so. You see, at one time, Roland Stewart was an alcoholic. Someone introduced him to Christ, and he became a Christian, and God delivered him from his alcoholism. And the idea struck him that a really great way to influence people for Christ would be to do something publicly at a sporting event where there were tens of thousands of people. And so he and his wife, Margaret, and a friend drive 55,000 miles a year in a beat-up old van and buy tickets to sporting events and hold up a big sign that says John 3:16. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Tim, you know, what effect could that have on people? You know, that probably has a minimal effect, if anything. Well, maybe. Truth of the matter is, I don't know. And you don't know. But the fact of the matter is, there could be someone who sees a sign that says John 3:16 and says, I'm going to check that out, and finds out that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and it could affect their eternal destiny. So give Rock and Roland Stewart some credit. At least he's doing what he can to reach people for Jesus. You know, it's so easy to criticize people who are doing something the way they do it and the method they used when we're back doing nothing. I spoke about D.L. Moody a few minutes ago. He was a great man of God, as you may know. And he was criticized one time because of the evangelistic methods he used. And you know what his reply was? He said, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. You get the point, don't we? It's been said that 95% of all Christians never attempt to lead someone to Christ. Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope you have. One Sunday, as they drove home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, Mommy, there's something about what the preacher said this morning that I don't understand. And the mother said, oh, well, what is it? The little girl replied, she said, well, the preacher said that God is bigger than we are. He said that God is so big that he can hold the whole world in his hand. Is that true? And the mom replied, yes, yes, honey, that's true. The little girl continued. She said, but Mommy, he also said that he comes to live inside us when we believe in Jesus as our Savior. Is that true too? And the mom said, yes, honey, that's true. With a puzzled look on her face, the little girl then asked, she said, if God is so much bigger than us, and he lives inside of us, wouldn't he show through? That little girl's question is very perceptive, isn't it? If the creator of the universe lives inside of you and me, it just makes sense that he ought to show through a little bit. That when people see us, they see Jesus. You know what it says about the apostles in the book of Acts? It says that the people around them, it says they took note of these men that they had been with Jesus. Could people in our strife-torn America 2020, the people who are around us, could they look at us and say, hey, there's you remind me of Jesus. We need to win people to Jesus. We need Jesus to show through. Amen, church? Amen. Praise the Lord. Conclusion this morning. When George Bush Sr. was vice president, he represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. And Vice President Bush was deeply moved by something he saw. Just before, seconds before the former Soviet leader's casket was closed, his wife reached down in this atheistic society and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. And Vice President Bush was struck by that in this communist, atheistic, godless nation. Here, the wife of the former leader made the sign of the cross, perhaps indicating that even in that culture, there was a recognition that God is the answer. God is the answer. Jesus is the hope for our nation and our world. Amen, church. We are called to bless America. Not compromise the truth. Not be afraid, as I said a few weeks ago, to speak out when there's something wrong. But our motivation needs to bless America. Our motivation needs to be used of God to bring about change where change is needed and to impact those around us. What can we do to bless America? We can pray unceasingly. Lift up our leaders and our nation and our communities and our schools and our local and state governments and every aspect of life in this country. Lift that up to the Lord and pray. And I can just imagine if an army of God's people lifted up a crescendo of prayer to Almighty God, you can't tell me that Almighty God won't hear and respond to the prayers of His people. We need to pray unceasingly. Secondly, we need to live righteously. We wear His name. Amen. It's not about our rights. It's not about our preferences. It's not about our likes and dislikes. It's about wearing His name, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when people look at us, they can say, hey, your talk about Jesus is one thing, but I see Him in your life. And thirdly, we need to evangelize passionately. Let people know that there's a God in heaven who sent His one and only Son to heal their wounded hearts, to deliver them from their addictions, to dissipate their anger, to heal their hurts, to minister to their breaking hearts, and to call them to belonging when they feel like there's no place for them in this world. We need to take the gospel to them, amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to bless America. We need to be agents of change in this nation. And on this Independence Day weekend, may we renew our dedication to make a difference. You say, Pastor Tim, we're just a handful of people. What can we do? We can shine a light in our corner of the world, our corner of the nation, and bring light to a darkened world.